This morning's Hebrew reading is Psalm 51, verses 1 through 13. It may be found on page 631 of your pew Bible if you would like to follow along. Generous in love, God, give grace. Huge in mercy, wipe out my bad record. Scrub away my guilt. Soak out my sins in your laundry. I know how wrong I've been. My sins are staring me down. You're the one I violated, and you've seen it all, seen the full extent of my evil. You have all the facts before you. Whatever you decide about me is fair. I've been out of step with you for a long time, in the wrong since before I was born. What you're after is truth from the inside out. Enter me then. Conceive a new, true life. Soak me in your laundry, and I'll come out clean. Scrub me, and I'll have a snow-bright life. Tune me in to foot-tapping songs. Set those once-broken bones to dancing. But don't look too close for blemishes. Give me a clean bill of health, God. Make a fresh start in me. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life. Don't throw me out with the trash or fail to breathe holiness in me. Bring me back from gray exile. Put a fresh wind in my sails. Give me a job teaching rebels your ways so the lost can find their way home. Here ends the first scripture lesson.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. Which of you, having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until you find it? And when you find it, you lay it on your shoulders rejoicing. And when you come home, you call together your friends and your neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are continuing this morning our sermon series on a peculiar people, God's invitation to us to become God's own particular people, but also to maybe be a little weird as we do it, a little countercultural, to go against the grain. Today we're looking at choosing the lost over the found, and we have two parables. As you remember me saying from previous sermons, a parable is a story with a lesson, but there's always a twist. There's always something that you might not expect, and that's exactly where we're going to get our peculiar moment this morning. So first we have the woman who goes searching for a coin that she has lost. Though 9 out of 10 coins is still a pretty good average, that's still an A-. That's still, you know, $90 out of 100. Many of us would want to recover that 10th coin. Money has value after all, and studies have shown that when we are forced to part with money, that the pain receptors in our brain are activated. You might know that feeling. Yeah. But who would throw a party after spending all that time searching for a lost coin? We'd be more likely, as Cameron shared when she lost her cousin at the mall, we'd be more likely to feel relief first, then maybe stress that we're so behind schedule after we've spent all that time searching, and then maybe embarrassment that we lost something that was so essential in the first place, particularly if it's like the glasses on top of your head that Andy mentioned that were there all along. I had a boss who admitted that she once lost her car and house keys for the better part of a week until she found them in the freezer, where she had laid them down while she was putting ice cream away after a trip to the grocery store. So it took her a long time to live down that story. Actually, she still hasn't lived it down with her family. They still bring that up anytime she loses something. You know, still, though, nothing is put at risk while the woman leaves the 9 coins on the table to sweep the house for the 10th coin. But it's a different story with the parable of one lost sheep. A shepherd's job, especially in biblical times, was to protect the flock from danger, from lions and jackals and wolves and thieves. So what responsible shepherd would leave 99 sheep alone, exposed to predators and the elements, to go searching for the one sheep who had been lost, who might take hours or even days to find in a scrubby wilderness? The math doesn't really add up. Any good farmer would know that you care for your animals as individuals, yes, but you don't put the whole herd at risk for just one wayward animal. Jesus tells these parables to the Pharisees, who are grumbling because he's eating with sinners and tax collectors. That is Bible speak for extra sinful sinners, because tax collectors not only worked for the Roman occupiers, but they skimmed off the top, charged people more than they owed in taxes so they could line their own pockets. Now, the Pharisees' job is to be keepers of the law and to buffer those who follow the rules from coming into contact with those who might corrupt them, people like sinners and tax collectors who are not following the rules. Their job is to maintain separation between what is holy and what is not holy. They're supposed to keep sinners from contaminating the dinner table, particularly as eating was a very important ritual with cleanliness rules and ceremonies that you did. And they also were kept, they were supposed to keep the worship space and the community from being contaminated by these folks who just weren't following in God's way. So in their eyes, someone's holiness would be evident not just in their actions, like if they lied or stole or something like that, but in the places they frequented and the people they surrounded themselves with. You couldn't be holy, they thought, and hang out with rule breakers. Just didn't compute in their view of the world. My husband, Chris, spent his last few college years at a funky little institution called New College of Florida. Has anyone ever heard of New College? Okay, like 2, 3, okay, yes. I had never heard of them either. They are the honors college of the Florida State System. And to give you a picture of life at New College, students don't receive grades. So it's already a little free form, but that's not entirely unheard of. Chris did not wear shoes the entire time he was on campus, except for occasional forays into the dining hall, which would have on-again, off-again rules about whether you had to wear shoes for hygiene purposes or not, depending on how many students had protested that rule lately. There may have been an all-night party where partygoers wore liquid chocolate instead of clothes. And as Chris likes to say, no one had a drinking problem because they were using other more adventurous drugs. So there were Christian students at New College who were attracted by its honors program, but often totally bewildered by its freewheeling spirit. Many kept to themselves, and they couldn't understand why Chris, who was a committed Christian and who didn't drink or do drugs or engage in promiscuous behavior, would want to be friends with the vast majority of the student population. Their idea, most of these Christian students, their idea to reach out to these other students was to commandeer a dining table in the dining hall and to pass out tracts about repentance. Chris's idea was to just have dinner with his friends. And the Christian student group got together behind his back and voted him out of membership in their group because he was hanging out with the rule breakers. To them, his idea of holiness just didn't compute. We may not think the way to respond to someone who is set apart in some way or different from us is to hand them a tract, but we might feel more comfortable staying with the 99 than reaching out to the one. Feel safer to stay at the lunch table with your friends than to go sit with the loner, or to reach out to someone you don't know and with whom you might have a hard time making conversation. Feels easier to ignore the one relative with a different political belief or whose choices may have got them labeled the black sheep than to engage them in conversation at the family reunion. What if other people see you and think of you as just as uncool as the new kid or assume that you condone the way that Uncle Bob voted or the way that he took all of Grandma's best antiques when she died? I could go on, and I bet you all have a lot of other examples, too. There are powerful social reasons why we don't sit next to the homeless person on the bus who looks a little bit rough around the edges, or why we don't befriend someone that we know has a drug problem, or why we even avoid engaging the coworker who earnestly talks your ear off about the same subject every time and you never get a word in edgewise. What if leaving the flock to go find that last sheep, that outlier, takes up so much time we end up neglecting the other 99 who need us too? What if the 10th coin is never found and we've wasted all our energy reaching out to someone, searching for something that will never be restored? That's the heart of this scripture, that going after the 100 sheep does not make sense. There are a lot of good reasons not to do it. Looking for that last coin is not the best use of our time. It's risky. It may not pay off, and even if we do succeed, who knows what success will mean? Will it mean throwing off the balance of the flock when you bring that troublemaker, that wayward outlier back in? Or will it embarrass us in front of our neighbors? Why should we try? Why does it even matter, mathematically speaking, that we go after the 99 or the 100 sheep? But man, haven't we all been the 100th sheep at some point in our lives? Or that 10th coin? And then it matters. And it's the only thing that matters, that somebody came looking for us. I remember when I lived in Mississippi after graduating college, I spent a few years doing Hurricane Katrina-related work there, and I didn't know anybody when I first moved there. I was really lonely. I struggled with some depression because I felt like I didn't have any connections there and I didn't know what was next in my life. And, you know, that was far from making me, quote, a sinner, as they talk about in the scripture, but it did make me an outlier. And I remember being so grateful when someone would reach out to me. Hey, come play on the softball team with us. We need another woman because it's an equal parity league and you'll do just fine. Turns out I was pretty good, too. Or, hey, come to church with us. We know that there isn't a UCC church here in town, but, you know, we were UCC and we go to this Episcopalian church next door and they're pretty great, so, you know, come with us. Or the person who mattered the most, who also, I think, might have been a 100 sheep at some point in his life, my friend Gerald. I worked at a homeless day shelter, and Gerald was one of the clients. I may have told you about him before, but he was the one who would just observe everything happening. He'd observe people fighting over who was next in the shower line or who had taken whose laundry out of the washing machine. He just never participated in the drama, and I think because he was such an observer, he noticed that I was struggling. And so every day, Gerald would just come check on me. He would just come see how I was and talked to me, not about what he needed from me as a staff member, but as a friend. Gerald struggled with alcoholism, and that's ultimately what led to his death a few years later. By that time, I'd moved to Atlanta and started seminary and gotten married and had this whole new life, and when he would call and leave drunk messages on my voicemail, I just didn't have the heart to call him back. I didn't have the guts to go after the 100th, even though he had come after me. And I regret that. I regret it a lot. But it taught me something about God, about how Jesus comes after us no matter what. I have no doubts that Gerald was deeply loved by Jesus, and that it was through Gerald's love for me that I could feel some of Jesus' love when I was out struggling in the wilderness. I think Jesus tells these parables and reminds us about being lost because he wants us to marinate on who matters to God. And it's not always the people we think. It's not always the people who look like they've got the perfect relationship with God or they've got it all figured out. You know, when we feel safe and secure, like we already belong, it might feel strange or unfair to say that God has come specifically for or cares more about those on the outside, those who wander off and get lost. But Jesus says it even more plainly earlier in Luke. Who needs a doctor? The healthy or the sick? I'm here inviting outsiders, not insiders, an invitation to a changed life. Sometimes that doesn't feel like the best news, but man, if you're the sick one, it certainly feels like good news. And we have all been there before. When we are not feeling sick, when we are feeling well and as if we belong and as if we are grounded and have lots of good things going on in our lives, maybe that is the moment that we might join the shepherd in the search. We might find ways that we can share what we have, that we can reach out of our own comfort and connectedness and sense of contentment and find someone who is feeling lost. Not because we're going to fix them, but because God loves them. And we're called to love them too, and we're called to love the parts of ourselves that have gotten lost along the way. Because that's who God is. The shepherd who goes after number 100. The woman on her knees with a long broom handle trying to fish under the bed to see if she can find that 10th coin. Churches often talk about how they wish they were more racially diverse or had more young adults, or they wonder how they could be more welcoming to folks who are queer or transgender, or you fill in the blank. They wonder about how they could welcome in the 100th, the person who's felt shut out, the person who's felt lost. But what we forget sometimes, though, is that we have to leave these four walls, this place, in order to connect with people who maybe haven't felt welcome here or in any church. And we have to think about, just as some of the Pharisees might have been thinking about, maybe it's a call for sinners to repent or the lost to come home, but maybe it's also a call for the flock to change its ways so that those folks will feel at home here too. That we might give up some of what makes us comfortable or what makes us feel at home so that others will feel comfortable and at home too. It's a peculiar way to think about church. It's a peculiar way to go about life, looking for how we might round that average up to 100% instead of being satisfied with 90. But I think we'll find that in following Jesus and going out after the shepherd. That's where the very best stuff happens. And that's where we find that our lost places find a home too. Amen. As you go out into this world and into this week, I invite you to think about the part of yourself that might be that lost sheep. I invite you to see that part of yourself as God sees it, as worth going after and redeeming and reclaiming and bringing home. And when you've thought about that and you've marinated on it for a while, then I invite you to take that sense of home and welcome and belonging that you feel in God. Figure out a way to share it with someone else who might just be a little lost, too. Go in peace.